where we continue our theme on three men overboard having looked at Jonah and tried to escape, as we've mentioned already, the Jonah complex. We now look at Peter, and we think of those who are called to wrestle with the "I'm just like Peter" syndrome. And so we want to wrestle away from that as well this morning. Just like to mention what an encouragement it is to have been with each and every one of you, not singling any special group out, because God has put together all ages in the body of Christ. But it seems like the young men and women who are here with us seem to give a special delight to each one of us. And I should just say younger, but it's especially nice to see a dear brother that we haven't seen in a few years, Kelly Green, here with us. And so you be sure to greet him, Les and Peg's son. Isn't it good what God is doing in the body of Christ? A lot to be thankful for. So as we look at the life of Peter, may we all be able to wrestle free from the "I'm just like Peter" syndrome. Let's read in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, go right through verse 33. Please follow as I read in the Word of God. Matthew 14, 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Verse 27, But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We trust that God will add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray once more. Our Father, we bow before thee now in reverence that thou would take the things that we've just read, not only teaching us what they mean, but applying them to our lives. For we thank thee and bless thee for thy word and for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Yes, we need to be free from the "I'm just like Peter" syndrome, especially when you think of Peter, the anxious enthusiast, a real man's man, the old foot in his mouth, Peter. You know, it was amazing how Peter just rose to the occasion of being the spokesman of the group. He always had a word to say. I think especially on the Mount of Transfiguration, when in essence the scriptures would give us, if we could, to use the term loosely, paraphrase what he said, Peter, not knowing what to say, said. That seems like Peter. When in one breath he could say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in the very next breath rebuke the Lord himself for even considering going to Jerusalem and to his own death. So much so that the Lord Jesus, speaking to Peter's heart, addresses the fact that he's allowing Satan to use him as a mouthpiece. Peter, the one that could say, on one night, I will never deny thee. And in front of a young slave girl, servant girl, could absolutely fall apart and declare, I never knew him, even to curses and swearing. Peter. It's interesting, as we were over in Zaire, one brother brought the Jesus film over. If you've seen that, you understand the good quality detail they followed from the Gospel of Luke. It came over to an area in Zaire that they had, many of them had never even seen a film. And we took it to the largest market in our area, a place called Kilo, just 5 miles away from the mission station of Itende. And there, in front of the chief's building, we put the largest sheet we had in the area, and we projected the film up on that sheet. And it was right after the market, so we had probably 1,000 people there. And in the darkness of the night, we showed the Jesus film. As they stood and watched the film, and even the chief, Kutilo, who just last month passed away, sat right in front of that film and watched every move throughout that film. I'd seen it so many times before and knew the story so well, and cinema really wasn't new to me. But what impressed me was listening to the crowd as they watched this. When Peter denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly, we heard people jeering at Peter on the screen. "You got what you deserve," they said. "Go ahead and cry." They really understood and followed the whole story. I remember Judas Iscariot walked by the screen and they booed him. We don't have that kind of reaction, do we? I think what impressed me the most is, if we can just add one more thing from that experience, is when the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified. Close to the end of the picture, so I decided I would sneak around and come to the front and ask one of the elders to close in prayer before we would give an invitation. By the way, at that invitation, over 100 came forward to trust the Lord as their Savior. But by the time I got around to the front, the elder, Samsoni, or Samson that we call him, he wasn't there in his seat. I thought, well, maybe he just stepped out, because that's usually the occasion. We don't have rest stops and bathrooms in the area. You see, you just go out and find tall elephant grass and come back. And so I thought, well, I'll just wait a little while and he'll be back in a minute. And I waited and I waited. Finally, the film was finishing. And so I called on one of the other elders to close in a word of prayer. I saw that elder, Samsoni, the next morning at the Lord's Supper back at Itende. And I said, I was looking for you to close in prayer after the film last night. Where did you go? You didn't make it back, so I asked one of the other elders to close. And he turned around and his eyes welled up with tears. And he said, "I've read that story hundreds of times, but I've never seen it with my own eyes. To see the suffering that the Savior endured for us, and to see the nails being driven into his hands, and to see him there on the cross," he said, "I just couldn't take it. And I had to leave." Talk about a precious Lord's Supper meeting. That was one of them. But you think of what Peter had right there with the Lord himself. And yet Peter had to experience part of his life, as we're going to see this morning, concerning Peter going overboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're suffering from the syndrome, "I'm just like Peter," be like Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and preached the gospel and 3,000 were saved. Be like Peter. No doubt when he stood up, some of his fellow workers said, "Peter, you sit down, you've said enough." But Peter stood up and he spoke. And it was only from the experiences of his life that he gained the strength to learn how to stand. For he even says in his epistle, "If you do these things, you'll never fall." And he had experienced the bitterness of a fall in his life. Not only going overboard for the Lord Jesus Christ, but knowing what it was to sink and to be saved from that kind of fall. You see, just as we were singing, "To those who fall, how kind thou art. How good to those who seek." We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. We have much to praise him for. And Peter gives us the example of that today. I'd like to look at the text that we've read in Matthew chapter 14 in two ways. First of all, personal application. Because we're looking for that which will help our life as we've expressed the gospel clearly, even in the suffering of the Lord Jesus already this morning. We look in a very special way at personal application through this story that really happened when Peter went overboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd also like to see it not only in personal application, but also in prophetic application, if you will, that we can see the big picture that God has in store for us, his own people. So let's look at personal application first of all. And in verse 22, the first thing you see is the Lord's command. Would you think about the background to this particular story? The Lord Jesus had just multiplied the 2 fish and 5 loaves and fed a multitude of over 5,000. It really represented his provision. And from that provision, the people were so excited about what he had done. John tells us that he was afraid that the people would take him by force and push him into politics. And so from provision, and that's what politicians do, you know, they promise us much provision, into politics. And there's a lesson to be learned there. Not only did not Paul, but especially the Lord Jesus, have nothing to do with the political system of this world. He told it like it was, but he would not be forced into becoming king. He followed his own perfect program. But then would you notice verse 23? He goes up to pray. And there on the mountain, praying alone, he spends time in perfect communion with the Father. What lessons there are to be learned, but we're pressing on through. Having seen the Lord's command in verse 22, we come to verse 23, and we just simply state, and the winds were contrary. In verse 24, the winds were contrary. It's interesting, as we look at Jonah, the winds were contrary, and the sea raged, but it was because of Jonah's disobedience. The Lord gives the command, and the disciples, in obedience, follow the Lord's command. And yet, the sea rages, and the winds are contrary. You see, the troubles that we have in this life are not the indication that we've done something wrong. In fact, I believe I take them as just the opposite, wouldn't you? The Lord makes it very clear that in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In other words, whenever you're having troubles or problems in life, sometimes it's a better sign to say I'm doing something right instead of something wrong. I talked to someone the other day, and he was telling me about where he fellowships with a group of Christians. He says, we don't have problems like other places. I said, I wouldn't want to go there. He was amazed. But it's true. We don't have problems. Sometimes it's an indication we're not doing anything for the Lord. And the winds were contrary as the boat beat against the waves and as they came into difficult times. You notice in verse 25, while God doesn't promise us a smooth sail, verse 25, we see what he does promise us, and that's the Lord's coming. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night, probably between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. What were you doing between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning? It's about the darkest time of the night. And I think many of us go through some very dark times, don't we? Isn't it good to know the Lord is aware? While he was up on the mountain praying, the Gospel of Mark tells us he saw the disciples toiling, struggling, fully aware of all the problems and pains that we go through. And many times in our lives, I would say every time in our life, we've been having some good discussions along the way. You know, that's the great thing about conferences like this. It's not the preaching, it's the fellowship, isn't it? When we can get together and talk about things between one another and feel what people are going through and be able to identify and relate and find true Christian fellowship of bearing one another's burdens in prayer. Now, that's true Christian fellowship. You won't find that at a ball game, even though you might all be there for the same purpose. You'll find it spending a Labor Day conference together like this and getting closer to God and getting closer to one another. For as we've been sharing some things that are very personal between each other, one thing I've noticed is that the further you go on in the Lord, the harder the trials become. Can you identify with that? We're not very far along in Christ until the first trouble comes into our life, but it's usually not very long spent. The Lord is gracious. We taste a little bit of problem, and the Lord is there immediately to show he comes to our rescue and to our aid. Thank God for that. And then a little bit later in life, you see that the span seems to get a little bit longer. And the difficulty gets a little bit harder. And the sickness bears down a little bit more in depth. So much so that it tests our faith and stretches our dependence upon the Lord. take heart, because it may be in the fourth watch he comes. But come he does. And as he comes to our aid, there's a great voice of cheer that bids our hearts a welcomed relief. For we come unto a throne of grace whereby we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, the psalmist said. And we find out how sweet affliction works in ministry in our lives to draw us closer to the Lord. The Lord's coming. Verse 26, as they see him walking on the sea, you have the disciples concerned. They were concerned that it was a spirit, a ghost. Perhaps they ate too much fish and bread and were suffering because of it and maybe having visions in the night. You see, it was all you could eat, you know, for $3.95. They ate their fill, and there was even 12 baskets left over for them. But as they looked out on the misty sea and saw the driving rain, and they saw a figure of a man, and they shouted and cried out for fear. They were quite concerned about this spirit on the sea. It's only right in verse 27, and it speaks to our hearts and rings in our souls today, the Lord's consolation. For in verse 27, we hear his words, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." August Van Ryn, writing in some of his ministry that's rich even today, speaks of the three cheers for Jesus. The cheer of his pardon, when the Lord Jesus sees a man, a young man, paralyzed with four friends that lowered him down through the roof, and the Lord addresses him, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven." The cheer of his pardon. And the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned already, speaking to his disciples before he went away, saying, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It's the cheer of his power. He has all power in heaven and in earth. We can trust him for that. But here you have the cheer of his presence. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You see, this was the condition that you have in verse 28. Peter's condition, because he says in verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou," that was his condition, a capital I-F, if. And the condition all centered on the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you think in contrast of the prophet running from the presence of the Lord, Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and Peter walking to the presence of the Lord? Are we practicing his presence today? Are we enjoying his presence? Amen, we should be. And Peter, he adds the condition, and it's all based on his presence. And in verse 28 again, "Lord, if it be thou." It's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? "Lord, what's happening in my life, if this is from your hand, help me to know your presence in it. Don't deliver me out of it. Deliver me right through it. And let me enjoy your presence in its midst." Peter says, "Show me not only your presence. Let me know your power. Bid me come unto thee on the water." You see, Peter knew that if the Lord was to call him, that he would enable him to come. And that was the sure test of his presence. Isn't that true? Do we know the practical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Or do we still feel so alone? Trust him on it. Test him on it. His presence. He's faithful. Never leave us nor forsake us. And he'll show his power perfected in our weakness as we depend upon him. That was Peter's one condition. "If it's thee, bid me come." And you notice Peter's confidence. Verse 29 again, the Lord Jesus simply calls, "Come." And with the Lord's call, it's really nice, isn't it? "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We've enjoyed hearing him say, "Come," so many times that even the Spirit and the bride echo that call, for the Spirit and the bride in the book of Revelation say, "Come." And today, he's still calling. with his arms stretched out still, on the cross, calls men and women, sinners, to come unto him and be saved. Someone wrote recently that the Lord Jesus, to prove that his arms would be stretched out still, opened them up as wide as they would go, and had them nailed open. Quite a thought, isn't it? Ready to receive. And even to Peter, the Lord's call rings again, and he says, come. Just as simple as that. And Peter's confidence in verse 29, the last part of the verse, we read, he came down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Confidence. He was trusting him. No problem. And just as David ran down to meet Goliath, Peter scurried down the side of the ship and stepped out on the water. I wonder what it would have felt like. Something, isn't it? You know, in his confidence, it's one thing we see in comparison with the other disciples. We talk often of Peter being of little faith because he started to sink. If he was of little faith, what did the other disciples have? They didn't even get out of the boat. In fact, probably when Peter stood up in the boat, they said, Peter, don't rock the boat. Have you ever been told that before? I hope so. Because we want to be overboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get out of the safety and step into the deep and trust him to carry us through. It's a step of faith, isn't it? It's a hard one. I remember when we were first saved, and you appreciate the zeal of being newly saved, and I feel oftentimes like we need to get right back to it, that the Lord might not let the zeal wane away. I haven't heard it in years, but I remember hearing someone tell me back then, as he was upbraiding me a little bit for being too zealous. He didn't use the word zealous. He said fanatical. I mean, you can go and cheer at a ball game, but you can't do anything for the Lord like that. He finally told me in a very fatherly way, Rick, you're just too fanatical. He said, I love the Lord too, but I don't let that affect my life. I thought for a minute, and it grieves my heart to say I haven't heard anyone tell me that in a long time. Peter went overboard for the Lord. And I have no doubt that the disciples were concerned about Peter standing up in a boat. It was rough enough as it was. Don't make waves. We had enough waves already. When you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, fellow believers will tell you to sit down and shut up and don't make waves. But make them. Because the confidence that Peter had, he knew that whatever the Lord would tell him to do, he would also enable him to do just that. And he stepped down in that kind of confidence. Soon it gave way to confusion in verse 30. Look at what Peter saw. When he saw the wind. Have you ever seen that? I've tried to find it in the last day while I've been studying for this. I haven't seen the wind yet. I see the effects of it and everything, but, well, we know what he meant. Especially on the sea. Have you looked on the ocean or on the sea and seen the effects of the wind? It's really quite amazing. I remember while we were down in the Bahamas now, I mentioned this already, and it's hard on Wednesday night prayer meeting to say, pray for Nancy and me as we go to the Bahamas next month. It's tough, I'll tell you, it's tough. But as we were traveling across from one place to another over to Great Guanahatchee, we had to cross a channel from in a little boat, and together in that boat, we had postponed our trip 3 days because of the wind and the high seas. They were only 6 feet, but if you're 5'8", that can be serious. And so while we were on the boat was rocking, and we actually saw the waves over the top of the boat, but the boat riding the waves, it was no problem, except for some of the splashes that come on into the boat. And so as we were holding and swaying, don't get seasick, I was white-knuckling the side of the boat, hanging on. Brother Jeffrey said, are you all afraid? I said, no. Should we be? And he said, no, it's not bad. I said, well, if it gets bad, let us know. And so as we were swaying on the ocean, we realized what it must have been like to be with the disciples as they were in that boat. And when Peter stepped out on the rough waters and he saw the wind, I believe he saw it because he was looking no longer with an eye of faith, but with an eye of fear. And you notice in verse 30, he was afraid. You see, that's just the fine line across from faith. faith and fear go side by side. Which side are we on? I'll tell you, it's just one step away. And it was for Peter, for as he took the very next step, he stepped not in faith and quit walking by faith and started walking according to fear, and he began to sink. And from that confusion, he learned a very important lesson in life, and you and I are learning it day by day. Nancy and I took our grandchildren, as a matter of fact, over to the water park. You know, the only problem with water parks is getting into them. They run you through the cattle stalls where you line up in rails or bars, and finally you get up to the booth, pay your money, and then go into the water park. I was watching a classroom of children there as they were standing in between the rails, and they were swinging, climbing. They were anxious to get into the water park. They had three teachers with them. And as we stood there, and of course our grandchildren are angelic, we were listening to what the teacher would do with all these kids just climbing and going wild. Finally, one of them shouts out at a little boy named Jamie. "Jamie! Jamie! Be focused," she said. Now, this was a new word for us. We were just back from Zaire. This was American English lingo. Be focused. I knew what focus meant. We got a camera that does it automatically. But I never heard it talk to people in that way. "Be focused, Jamie," she said. 3 seconds later, she said, Jamie, look at me. You can't be focused unless you're looking at me." I switched immediately into a spiritual state, ignored the grandchildren, and thought, you know, that's really true, isn't it? We can't be focused on the Lord unless we're looking at Him. Our brother Clint helped us this morning by saying, we can't think two things at one time. And we can't look two places at one time. I know you have two eyes. Put your left eye there and your right eye there, please. And if you can do that, Matt will meet you and give you some eye surgery. We can't look two ways at one time. We're either going to be focused on the Lord or focused on the world. Peter was looking at the world. The wind, the waves, all the worries that were about him at that very moment. And in order to see all that, he had to take his eyes off the Lord. Peter, be focused. You can't be focused unless you're looking at me. The writer of Hebrews tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, focusing our eyes on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He's set down at the right hand of God. Focus on Him. We're walking in a rough sea, walking by faith, not by sight, and by fear, walking and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter fell. Have you fallen lately? It's a bad feeling, you know. Maybe not fallen, but just failed. It's really the same thing. The dangerous ones in the body of Christ are those who, I won't say haven't fallen, but the ones who haven't realized their failures. You know, it's an awesome thing to step out in faith, borderlining fear, and saying, I want to do this for the Lord, but I don't know if I can. In fact, I'm quite sure I can't, but if He helps me and stands me and causes me to stand, I'll make it. And in all the fear of one knee smoting against another, you step out. It's a scary thing, isn't it? I remember when we first found out about the assemblies existing. It's the greatest truth since being saved. And we went to the Lord's Supper, and that just clinched it for us to say, this is true worship of God, the Father, and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we prepared our hearts early one Lord's Day morning, the Lord really gave a special thought. And when we got to the assembly, the very hymn that I was dwelling on that morning was given out. And the very text of Scripture that I had turned to in my Bible was even mentioned in that hymn. I knew that God would have me to stand up and speak. It was the first time. Can you relate to how fearful that was? I picked up my Bible, and when I stood, I had my hymn book under it. And when I stood up, I turned around so that people could hear my voice, not for my sake, but I knew that was the practical thing to do. And when I turned around, I saw Brother Bramhall sitting right behind me. And it wasn't because of him, but just the fear of the moment. My Bible, my hymn book, everything fell right out of my hands on the floor. I picked it up, read my text with a quivering voice, and the Lord helps, doesn't he, even when we fail. Now, that wasn't a sin, you see. That was just the unsurety of self. But how about when we really, genuinely blow it and we start to sink? What's the best thing to do? I'll tell you what Peter did. Verse 30. Peter, not only his confidence and his confusion, but notice his cry in the last part of verse 30. Lord, save me. Doesn't have it in our text, but I'd put an exclamation point there. It's one of the shortest prayers you have in Scripture, but it gets the shortest and surest answer. Sometimes we need to have shorter prayers, don't we? And get right to the point. What would it have been like if Peter had gone to an eloquent, long prayer as he went under? And now, Father, we would just simply ask for thine assistance. Bubble, 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 bubble. No, it wasn't like that at all. Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out his hand immediately, grabbed hold of Peter's hand, and lifted him out of the waves. What he does, you know. How long has it been since we've cried unto the Lord to save us out of some of our problems? Verse 31, it's the Lord's compassion. He doesn't hesitate, doesn't wait. Immediately he stretched out his hand. You even read in the Gospel of John, at that particular instant when they came back to the boat, that the ship was immediately to shore. That's how compassionate our Lord Jesus Christ is. But then in verse 31, there's a word of correction. Don't be afraid of the chastening or correction of the Lord. It's not pleasant, but it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. He has a purpose for it. And so he says to Peter, in this correction, O thou of little faith. Now we commend Peter for having enough faith to get out of the boat. But you see, the Lord is in the process of strengthening our faith and enlarging our faith that we might grow by in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by his wonderful grace. O thou of little faith. And here's the question he asked. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter, you are doing great. And there with fear and doubt simply means entertaining two thoughts at one time, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When the wind and the waves come up against you, as you have in the book of James, you'll go under. Think of just one thing. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't take your eyes off of him, or else you enter into doubting. Why did you doubt? Verse 32 tells us it was followed by a great calm, for the wind ceased, and in verse 33, it was followed by a wonderful confession. They worshiped the Lord, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. All the personal applications, even for you and for me. And thank God for them. We need them. You know, it's always a hard thing at a conference because you have all the Bible scholars here. And I know the things that we've been looking at, Friday night, Saturday morning, even this morning, are things that every one of you know much better than I do. But just take the reminder. We need to be reminded of the things that are in the Word of God. And you might have read this over and over and over again, but we need the reminder. Personal application for my heart, for your heart, that the Lord will help us to focus on Him. But can we just think for the last 5 minutes of our time together of the prophetic application? And ask God to give us the big picture? Because just as the Lord Jesus Christ has made adequate, completely sufficient provision that we might have eternal life. And in his provision of feeding the 5,000, It really represented, as he even brought his own object lesson out of that to the disciples, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. And many turned away from him at that saying because it was hard. But you step from that provision into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his body broken, through his blood shed, and you come into his life and get to know him. And then you're here on earth in our earthly sojourn. And I'll tell you, the waves get rough sometimes, but we follow his command to enter into the boat and go across to the other side. And in our journey, we look for the Lord. And where is he to be found? He's up on the mountain praying. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, up there, praying for us. His finished work that saves us is unfinished work that keeps us, praying for us at the right hand of the Father. How many people do you have praying for you? I know of at least one, two, I should say. But think of it. You can have thousands of people praying for you, but realize afresh, the Lord Jesus is praying for you. Praying for me, interceding on our behalf, that we might be saved from the guttermost even to the uttermost. That's the kind of Savior we have up on the mountain in heaven, praying for us. He's watching us, you know. He's aware of everything we go through. In fact, they pass through his hands one by one. And he determines just what we can take to make our faith grow. And as he observes us, he sees times of struggle. But knowing at exactly the right time, he's going to come. And it may be the fourth of the watch. It may be at morn. It may be at midnight, as we heard sung for so beautifully. But so true, we're looking for our Lord Jesus to come. And he's coming. And he's promised, "Behold, I come quickly, and I tarry not." And we're longing for him to come. Not looking for a sign, listening for his shout. And longing for the Savior when he steps through the gloom, no matter how dark the night might be. And I believe it's getting darker and darker every moment. Don't you see it all around us? Are we letting our eyes get adjusted to the darkness so that it doesn't seem so dark to us? May it not be that way. But may we look to the light and let him guide us through until the day dawns and the day star rises in our hearts and we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take the church out of this world. He's not coming all the way to earth, you see. He's going to call and say, "Come up hither." And Peter said, "Bid me to come unto thee." And Peter stepped out and went to meet the Lord. And he takes hold of Peter safely unto himself, and he's going to do that to the church when he... Did you notice that? He caught him. He's going to catch us away. Caught up in the clouds with the Lord unto glory when Jesus redeems his own. You see, he's coming back for us. When he comes back for us, he's going to ask us some questions. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse 31, it's a very painful application, but it's one we need to consider. What will be his question to us? Will it be as he asked Peter, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He's going to look at our lives and look at our walk of faith and see all of our failures and fallings. And he's going to ask us the question, "Why did you not trust me more?" It's really a hard question to answer because we don't have an answer. He's 100% trustworthy. And when we fall, we can trust him to restore us. And when we feel like giving up, we can trust him to refresh us. And when we think there's just no hope in going on, we can trust him to come to our aid. But as we in this world right now await the coming of the Lord, may he give us clear vision to watch for his coming and to fix our focus on him and to be willing to go overboard and to do everything and anything he tells us to do. Now, I don't want you to go out and walk on the water. Some of our young men have already applied some of these messages and went overboard from the canoe yesterday. But I'd just like to ask you as we close, is there something that God has really burdened your hearts to do? You see, we're not here just for a vacation, are we? We're here to really get to know the Lord better. Is there something that would hold us back from getting out of our boat and going overboard for the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe other believers that say, no, that's an extreme thing to do. I don't think I would do that. You listen to the voice of God. And if He's speaking to your heart right now on a particular area, in relationships, in being a witness for the Lord Jesus, in being used by Him in the particular gift or gifts that He's given you to use for His glory, I'd like to ask you, and my own heart as well, let's trust Him for it and get out of the boat and go overboard for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be fearful of going to extremes, but in the line and guidance of His Word, do exactly what He tells us to do. Don't be afraid of failure. Pray short and pray sure and know that He's right there to carry us through. And do this until He comes. And when He comes, we'll have no need for fear or being ashamed when He says, what about your faith? Why couldn't you trust me more? Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we bow once again before Thee and we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only has called us into a living relationship with Thee, but has given us a life full of purpose and a reason for living, that we might get to know Thee better and serve Thee with all of our hearts. Help us not to be fearful, but faithful. And when He comes, may He find us faithfully going on for Him. Father, how I thank Thee for those who are here. Strengthen our hearts by Thy word, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And Father, Thou knowing the hearts of each person here, and knowing where their particular need is, we pray that if there be any here that have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to understand by conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, through Thy Spirit, even speaking to their heart now, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and enter into a relationship of walking by faith, and be willing to be used for His name's sake. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.